We're talking about being a fearful Christian. We're closing out this little bit because, again, there's so much to unpack. But continuing from where we left off, we covered quite a few of these fears that we have adapted over the course of our walk in these specific areas. And I don't know if any of you guys remember them, but does anybody remember any specific one that stood out to them from last week? Fear of success, right? John? Fear of being found out. Okay. Okay. How about substituting a fear of God for what is actually called reverence, right? We think God's big old meanie and we need to just go, oh Lord, oh smiter of smitings, don't smite me. You know, and that's fear of God. And actually what it is actually having a reverential fear or having reverence for him, right? Let's see. Fear of being a coward. Like shirking back, not standing up in the time when you're called, right? What else? Anybody else? No? I mean, it's okay. Yeah, fear of actually confrontation, right? Right? Like fear of actually being hurt. You know, somebody's gonna do something harmful to you. Okay? All of these fears have kind of centralized around one specific fear, which we are gonna start with today. And it's going to come out of the first two verses out of this group, but verse 32 and 33 in Matthew 10, we're picking right up where we left off. And there's more, but I want to start with the first two and then we'll continue on. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny also before my Father who is in heaven. Now, I understand that this particular two verses can ruin and derail many, many believers because their immediate conflict is, have I ever done that? And does that now disqualify me? Have I ever denied God in the presence of others? Does that now disqualify me? Well, can we just talk about Peter for just a moment? Right? All right. He did it how many times? Three times, right? And he was told he was going to do it. Was he denied before God? No. But there's something that is required of you in order to cancel that debt. Repent, right? So we understand a lot of this foray of what we are talking about and establishing is going to encounter you with, if you are encountering this, then by all means, please repent. Do not leave here unrepentant because you do not know how many more breaths in your lungs you have. However, this particular set brings up something. Something very specific. We typically fear things like the unknown or fear of failure, right? Which we talked about, right? Fear of success. But when it comes to these two, we are being hit right between one of the biggest fears that every single person in this house has encountered. And I don't care if you want to tell me right to my face. No, I don't. I disagree. Fear of man. Thank you. I don't fear anybody. Sure you do. You want to know how I know? Because when the time comes for you to open your mouth and talk to somebody, guess what you don't do? You don't say a word. you immediately run through a gamut of, what's that Rolodex thing? I don't know if anybody knows what that is, but basically it's like a thing. It's got a spindle on it, and it's got a bunch of index cards inside, and you spin it, and then as you're going through all those index cards, they just, and you're trying to find a specific person, and they're alphabetized. Okay. When you encounter somebody, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, I want you to talk to that person, you immediately spin that Rolodex to find the excuse as to why you shouldn't or can't. Am I wrong? Am I preaching heresy yet? All right. Why? Because you have adapted a fear of man in your heart that you will not agree with God, needs to be exposed and killed. You won't. Because it continues to appease your comfort zone. But church, here's the thing. I would love to sit here and just talk to you about, hey, you know, that's really convicting and I don't want to hear that. All right, well, neither did I when I had to hear it either. So, again, join the club. But let's dig in just a little bit further, because if you go just a few more verses out, you're going to uncover some literal interesting facts. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Who's saying that? Jesus. We're going to shatter that fantasy reality right now that you have created, that everything about being in the kingdom of God, everything about becoming a son and daughter in Christ, everything about walking and living a life dedicated to the Lord is going to be all gummy bears and gumdrops and bunny rabbits and happy trails. Okay? Because the Lord himself speaking tells you exactly what he's about. And his major concern is not, I'm here to bring peace. On the contrary, he has come to bring what? Ooh. But a sword. Why a sword? What's a sword used for? Protection? Thank you. Very good. It is a weapon of war. Okay? And its weapon is met at the pointy end of a soft, squishy object. And then it becomes a leaky vessel. Okay? This fear of man did not just come out of thin air. And the Lord is expressing not just where did this fear come from, but I'm also going to expose how it happened, and I'm going to come and bring a sword right down the middle of it so you understand the value and importance of you being separated from this fear and his purpose. Where's that problem lie? For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is bringing a very strong attention to the biggest problem that this fear has created everything out of. And no offense to all the parents in the home, but it's you. Wait a minute. What? Did you read the same verses I read? It didn't say it was brother against brother, did it? It didn't say sister against sister, did it? Didn't say daughter-in-law against brother-in-law, did it? No. No. It's talking about a generation. And it's talking about the previous generation's effect onto the younger or newer generation. And the reality of the fear of man stems from the parents. How? How? Well, let's talk about that. We don't fear our parents, right? You don't, your kids don't fear you, correct? Hopefully not. Nobody's kids are literally terrified of their parents. Because if they are, that means that's probably what? There's some abuse in that household, okay? Which I am not validating or saying that the scripture validates. We are not on the side of child abuse. Do I make myself clear? All right, fantastic. But what we fear coming out of our parents is not their actions or their behaviors, but we fear their response. We fear what they are going to say to us, right? When they give us these responses, as we are being raised, this creates in us an expectation of the responses we will receive from every single person we come in contact with from that day forward. And if you think about it long and hard enough, you will diagnose that the reason you don't open your mouth is because you're expecting that response out of that person to be in line with the responses you were given from your parents when you were raised. And you don't understand that it is inhibiting you from moving into the kingdom of God and actually fulfilling the obligation you have to live your life dedicated to Christ. Why do you think he said, I have come to bring a sword? He's not trying to separate the kids from the parents. He's trying to have his will in the lives of the generation. And that generation is being affected and stymied from being able to do so because they are more fulfilled to the obligations and the expectations of their parents than they are to the obligations and expectations of the Lord. And you stop moving and going forward into the kingdom of God and doing the things he has called for you to do because that fear grips you because you have an expectation of a person you know nothing about. And that expectation is formed from the beginning stages of your raising. And it drew me to this wonderful conclusion. This programs us to expect people to act and respond just like our parents. And in certain people's cases, how many people had really good parents? Okay? You have really good parents. That's good. Do you know what that still does? You're like, well, wait a minute. Then shouldn't that be proactively good? No, because what happens is you only look for or expect every reaction to be or interaction to be just like that. And the moment you're met with one that's not, guess what you do? I'm never doing that again. Goes the same way for the people who had really cruddy parents and didn't say great things about them. Your expectation is my interaction with that person is going to be a whole bunch of word vomit and cursing and yelling and screaming and hollering. And the person comes and goes, oh. Yeah, hey, how you doing? You're like, run away. There was nothing fearful for you to be able to run away from, but the expectation of the response that you were thinking you were going to get, you have predetermined that on every single person you've not even met in your life, but the Lord wants you to meet. And instead of meeting that person with zero expectations, except for what the Lord wants to say and do in the moment, and only responding to that voice and only that voice, you spin the Rolodex to come up with a bunch of reasons as to why you won't. And they're usually compared to the expectations you already have and responses that you have been built from your previous generation. We fear responses that don't care about us or even acknowledge us as a person. If you had that parent, you understand. If you had really unsettling parents in your life that did not so kind things to you and treated you kind of cruddy, you have an expectation that that's going to be the response you get out of those people. That you're not going to respond to me like a human being. You're going to treat me like garbage. You're going to talk nasty or mean to me. You're going to maybe insult me, say nasty things, right? Or maybe you were a recipient of an abusive parent and you had that. Well, guess what happens? You assume that that's going to be the response you get out of every person encounter you come in contact with. That there's going to be a physical response that does harm. Which could prompt a physical reaction out of you. In which case, you won't even go down that road because I do not want to get out of line and into my flesh. But I know that the moment I get into a confrontation with this person, their responses are going to agitate me. I'm going to get my flesh geared up and we're going to go to blows. Is that representing Christ? No. And if I hear one more person say, he said lay hands, but he didn't say open or close, I'm going to lay closed hands on you. Sound good? Make you an honest person again. We fear the incitement. Because how many people have had an argument with their parents? If you don't raise your hand on this one, you're not being honest. All right? Be faithful and honest. You had an argument with your parents. And in that argument, your parents probably eventually laid down the law of, because I said so, now do what I told you. You got that one before, right? I've heard that one a million times. Well, that doesn't settle well with the child. Because we don't like not having the last word. And so we get incited, and we get angry, right? But most of all, we fear our mirrors. And we fear that that person that we're about to talk to is going to be just like us, and they're going to expose everything that's wrong with us right there on the spot. And the moment I get exposed is the moment I become a hypocrite, and I can no longer tell you about the Lord because I've just become disqualified. So we don't open our mouths because we are so afraid of the individual that the Lord has brought to you specifically to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And we are so concerned with every worldly occupation around that individual that we forget the spiritual realm is going on in this moment. And we miss divine appointment after divine appointment after divine appointment. You tell me there's no fear of man, I tell you you're full of it. Man does not care about you, your feelings. He doesn't care about any of that. Right? Most people, man, are self-absorbed. They only care about themselves and what benefits them. And guess what you have? Something that benefits them. Mostly eternal. And that's fantastic. But this is why Christ said he's come to bring division. We need to see all who are not on the side of Christ as against him. And I hate to say it, but we have softened that message so much, it is absolutely detestable to the Lord. We don't need to call them names. We don't need to go around calling them heathen. We don't need to go calling them all kinds of ugly, disgusting things. We don't need to tell them they're going to burn in hell. You don't need to go down those roads. But you do need to understand that as long as they are not in the kingdom, they are against him. It's not my words. But if you are not for him, you are against him. And before you were in the kingdom, you were an enemy to God. You forgot your spot. You forgot where you stood. And you're looking at that person as an infidel, as an intruder, as all these other things. And instead of confronting the enemy and taking them captive and bringing them into your into the kingdom of God, his kingdom, you sacrifice that opportunity and you let them win. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? That's why Jesus is so matter of fact. He's not mincing his words. He's literally speaking warfaric words into something that we see as the most precious thing that needs to be kept so tightly knit. And we're not doing a good job of it. And Matthew 12 verse 50 says, whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and my sister. So your qualifier of mom, dad, brother, sister, all your aunts, uncles, all those things, they don't mean a hill of beans in the kingdom of God. What matters? Are you doing the will of God or not? But if you're so afraid of the offenses you're going to bring, or the pot you're going to stir, or what that person's responses or reactions are going to be, and you don't want to do the will of the Father, you've actually forfeited your right as a son or daughter, as a brother and sister. You've exempted yourself out of the family of God. all because you actually fear somebody else. And more importantly, not just any somebody or else, but somebody that God has divinely appointed for you to bring him to. And here's the catch. We need to see not just a stranger on the street, but all who do not know him and the will of God. And how do you know that they do not know him or they do not know the will of God? How do you know they're a brother and sister in the Lord? I don't. Say it louder. They are going to produce fruit that lines with their faith. If you have faith in God and you profess the name of Jesus Christ, I am not interested in hearing you tell me about him. I'm interested in seeing the production of fruit in your life. And if you're not, guess what that tells me? Are you really in the household of faith? Or are you just professing to be so you can be adjacent? Because everybody loves being Christ adjacent. I get the perks, but I don't get the conviction. Praise Jesus. I love that kind of faith. Those are the ones that I just love watching. They're great. They're great. I want to tell you, in this house, people have been prayed over. People have been prayed for healings. People have been prayed for baptisms of fire and the Holy Spirit. And I'm still waiting for the fruit. But that's not because God didn't do it. Why is it not happening? Because you're actually being called out for making your faith align with your walk. Are you going to actually align yourself with the things of God, cast out the fear that is actually keeping you from obtaining the things that God wants to pour out in your life? Because the enemy wants to do what? Keep you in fear. Why? Because every moment you're stuck in fear, you are being robbed of everything that God wants to do in your life. And you're also disassociating yourself from his house. So you can choose to be continuously subjected to fear, or you can do something about it. Though a fear of man keeps us from doing the simplest things we are supposed to do while here, it is not actually the most crippling. You mean, wait, Pastor, there's more? But wait, there's more. Yeah, there's more. Matthew 12. Not far. Matthew 12, verses 33 through 37. And you're probably going to read this one and go, what? Just listen to the Lord. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. Okay? He's talking to the Pharisees. How can you, being evil, speak good things? Remember what I just told you about being Christ adjacent? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What's this one talking about? There's a major fear. The most crippling, the most debilitating, the most problematic of all fears. And it is single-handedly the simplest of reasons why every single person in churches, not just here, but in the church worldwide, why people come into churches like here and then swiftly leave churches like here, never coming back. It's why people don't come to church. It's why people don't grow up. It is a fear of responsibility. Because after all, who wants to be responsible for anything in life? It is so much easier to just pass the buck. It's great. How many people have jobs where you get to leave and somebody else comes and takes your shift? Anybody? No? Well, that mean. I did. I used to work at those places a long time ago. You want to know what happened? There's always one. It's always one. Has anybody ever worked at these places before? You've worked in retail, all right? You know what I'm talking about, right? You have worked with these people where that person has been in the store for 8 hours. They've been there since like 6 o'clock in the morning. And you're in at like 4:30 and you gotta close and you come in and nothing has been done. They literally did zero work at all. They just stood there all day. But now the expectation is when you show up, guess what you need to do? You have to not just do your work, but you have to do their work too. All because they would not take responsibility for the things they had to do. Not really a great feeling, right? Nobody enjoyed that. But in this very moment that Jesus is speaking, he is calling out the Pharisees on their hypocrisy, right? Brood of vipers is not a friendly term. I don't know if y'all knew that. That's not a term of endearment. Okay? But he's not just calling them out on their hypocrisy. He called them out for not being responsible for their deeds and covering it up with flattering words. Because the Pharisees are who? They're the ones who are supposed to be modeling and setting the example of the teachings of God for the people. And what Jesus called them out on was, your lips move, all these flattering words, but I know what you do and it don't line up. You don't want to be responsible for actually having to show and tell the people how you actually live. What you actually do with all the money they give you. What you actually do with all the offerings they give you. How you're supposed to live and how you actually live. You live a lie and you tell everybody around you that you're living the good life. Yeah, there's hypocrisy. But he's not really calling them out for the hypocrisy as much as he is exposing this issue. Why would they go around and tell everybody that everything is hunky-dory and fine when in reality, what they know they're supposed to be doing, they do not do? Because they are afraid of the consequences for not dealing with the responsibilities that they were given. This is actually easier to understand today than it was back then. Mainly because everybody's afraid of accountability. Everybody. Not a single person goes, Pastor, I really need you to hold me accountable. I do this. First of all, y'all love going to Catholic churches to do this. Y'all want to come and talk to me about it. Mainly because guess what they're not going to do in the Catholic church? Thank you. Because you're going to talk to that box and that box is going to say, okay, go do these things and you're good. But they're not going to come back in a week and say, hey, did you stop doing the thing that you confessed that you told me you were going to do? Because that part, that no, they don't do that part, right? They just go, oh, you did the thing? Okay, then you're good. But next week when you come back in the box, you're going to just tell me how you did the thing again. And I'm just going to tell you to go do the other thing again. And we're going to do this dance until you die. Or a new guy goes in the box. Because the old guy died. Does anybody see a problem with that? I see a huge problem with that. But why? Why does this occur? Why do we get hooked up on being held accountable for what we know isn't correct? How many people have ever been convicted by the Holy Spirit? Good. Y'all listen. I love it. Okay? Best feeling ever, right? How many people have actually done the thing that the Holy Spirit convicted them about again? Why? Why? Here's some things to think about. How many people really enjoy that feeling? No hands go up. Good. How many people get really angry when they get convicted? How many people get even angrier the second time? Okay? Right? We become enraged. We get angry. We become accusatory. Right? It wasn't me, Lord. It was that pastor you gave me. He made me do it. How'd he make you do it? He brought that word up and told me all about it. And then made me think about it. And then I went home and I did the thing he told me not to do. But he told you not to do it. Yeah, but it's just because I wasn't thinking about it. He made me thought about it. So now I'm doing the thing that I told me not to do. That pastor you gave me. But reality is that though you get angry, you actually get angrier when you're held accountable for it. Because you do not believe there's a single person in this world who has the authority, dominion, or ability to tell you what you can do with your life. I'm sorry, wait a minute. How many people here have been saved and have claimed Jesus as their Lord and Savior of your life? Okay, you might have forgot there's another part. Lord. Lordship means you are not the ruler of your life anymore. He is the ruler of your life. He owns your life. I hate to bring up things like slavery and things like that, but you've been bought and paid for with a price. That makes you his. You're his property now. You don't get to choose. You don't make those choices anymore. So if he turns around and says, you are to be X, Y, and Z, and you choose not to be X, Y, and Z, he's going to hold you accountable for being X, Y, and Z. Now here's the problem. We also don't like the vessels he chooses to hold us accountable. I'm just going to get a whole bunch of donkeys in this house. We're going to get like a whole burrow. Well, a burrow is a donkey. What is a flock of donkeys? I don't know what that term is. But whatever that is, it's not a flock. I know that. But whatever that term is, we're going to have a bunch of them. Okay? And I'm going to let you all take one home. Because if you need that to tell you what to do, so be it. So be it. But I hope it doesn't take a donkey to get your attention like it did Balaam. Why do you need to wait for the actual confrontation of a flaming sword coming to punish you with death at your doorstep to be the accountability for your life? Why? Why do we do that? Because we're afraid of being held accountable. We're afraid of responsibility. We don't want the responsibility. Everyone who is a part of this kingdom knows the character that is supposed to be displayed as a requirement on each and every one of us. That's why we don't like it. Because guess what? How many people here are in the kingdom? Guess what that means? You know what it's supposed to look like. You know what it's supposed to look like in you, and I know what it's supposed to look like in you too. And when one of us ain't right, guess what? I know you not, right? You know me not, right? But I know if you're in the kingdom, and you're in the kingdom, you know what the expectation of each of us is supposed to be, right? Because we know who he is, so we know the standard. There's no difference. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your walk. It doesn't matter your history. It doesn't matter what family you came out of. It doesn't matter how much stuff you had to go through. It doesn't matter how much stuff you had to give up. You are expected to be perfected into the image of Jesus Christ at the end of the day. And that goes for every single person in the house. And you're responsible for your actions that don't line up with him. And you need to be held accountable for it. But if you don't want that, guess what you perpetuate? You perpetuate a lifestyle of accepting things that are un-Christ and actually detestable to God Almighty. And you walk out telling everybody how your faith in God is and how all these things are right and how God does all these great and wonderful things. But behind closed doors, you're a train wreck. All because you don't want to be held accountable. Because you don't want responsibility. Now if we add to this a lack of fear of accountability, you get a weak church that doesn't want to offend anyone. All the while, it turns a blind eye to what it knows to be a substandard of Christ. This is the Church of America today. We want you to be our friend. We want you to come give money. We want you to help us grow. We want you to invite a bunch of other people that we can love and make feel warm and cozy and welcome. We're going to put a coffee bar in our church so everybody can come in and have warm coffee. And we're all going to sip and we're going to kumbaya to the Lord. And we're going to recognize Jesus as the Lord and Savior of all people and mankind, even if they didn't accept him. That's heresy. And we're going to preach a watered down gospel that requires nothing of you and gives everything to God as though he's got to do it all. But no, we are missing the point. Holly, say one more time. He did it all already. Why are we asking him to replay it? I didn't get it the first time. Sorry, Jesus. I wasn't at your crucifixion. Can you rewind and do it all over again? I'm not sure it was accurate. I don't want to be held accountable to a standard I haven't actually witnessed with my own fleshly, earthly eyes. Where's your faith? Where's your faith, church? But if you're so absent of faith and you're so steady on your not being held to a standard that God specifically outlines here in his word, you're refusing to actually get on board with the kingdom objective, which is what, church? The gospel message that Jesus came to preach. He didn't preach salvation. He didn't preach those things. He preached the coming kingdom. Amen? And the coming kingdom is you and me. And the standard for being in the kingdom is that we do his will. And the only way we're going to do his will is how? By what? By his power, by walking the Spirit. It's even simpler. By obedience. Thank you. By just obeying the word of God. Now here's the catch. Here's the catch. The good one. How can you obey the word of God when you don't allow it to hold you accountable to the substandards of your walk in your life? Because you're afraid of being accountable. You're afraid of responsibility. Why don't people read the word of God? Because they don't want to be responsible for what they read. Because what does the Bible specifically tell you? When you read, you're accountable. What you read, you are accountable for. And so you get fed this diet of I control my level of accountability. I control my level of responsibility. I can do this at the slowest drip known to mankind and I'll just coast my way into the kingdom of heaven. It's not even about control at this point. It's about being conformed into the image of Christ. It's about being him. But why? We fear being held to the standard of Christ because we will have to answer for our transgressions and we will have to line up in both word and deed. You're not able to just coast by with a bunch of high praises in how you are living your life for God, but the substance therein is lacking. Because God does not care about your flattering words. He cares about fruit. Go right back to the beginning. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree evil and its fruit evil. You need another verse? Be you either hot or cold, but if you are lukewarm, I will spew you or vomit you out of my mouth. You sitting here and continuing to profess how I'm doing things for God and you aren't doing them is ejecting you from his kingdom. But what do we do? just like them. We avoid this just like the Pharisees do. We talk a good game. Quotes. Pastor, your sermon really hit me today. God was all over me. Another one. God gave me this verse. It's really beating me up. I don't like it. I've heard that from you, right? My favorite. I was praying for God to change this area in me, and He showed me something I need to do. Look, I love hearing all these great and wonderful things that God is doing, whether it's in a preaching or a teaching, or whether it's in our worship, or whether it's in your private time with God, or in your prayer closet, or all these things, and you want to tell me about all the wonderful things that God's talking to you about and showing you. I'm tired of hearing about it. I want to see it. Because I am not the one who you have to impress. But I, as the shepherd, am responsible for the fruit you're producing. So you want me to be honest with you? Here's my honest assessment. I'm tired of hearing about it. I want to see it, because at the end of the day, I have to go to the Lord and go, here's what the ones you gave me produced, God. I hope you find this faithful. I hope they are welcome in. I hope you will be happy with their offering. Your offering isn't about what you put in an envelope, church. It's your life. And if you're not going to give it to Him, you're never going to produce anything of value to Him. Therefore, how are you going to get in the door when your time is done? Well, wait a minute. I thought I only needed two. I love it. I heard it before. That'll get you up and you'll be able to be there. But are you going to stay there? Because did you do anything with Him while you were here? Because my Bible tells me in that day, you will come up to me with flattering words saying, I did this in your name. I did that in your name. I said this in your name. I gave flattering words in this in your name. And He's going to look at you and say, what? I never knew you. Does a person who never knew God get to stay in His house? How many people have open door policies in their home? Just leave your door open. Anybody come in? Anybody? Anybody? Nobody doing that now? No? 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 Just leave your door open. Well, it doesn't count for you. But maybe you and you guys, just leave your door open. Anybody. Doesn't matter who. You know how you go from 4 kids to 20 kids? Do that. Nobody's doing that, but we expect God to do that. But He's a good God. He's a caring God. He also is a God of order, and He has standards. And if we ignore the standards that God has set, we are going to sissify the message of God and make it weak and watered down. And believe it or not, the message, the gospel that you're preaching is actually heresy. Because you're telling people that because they're a good person, they get to go to heaven. And it's not the truth. You've withheld the truth. But the only reason that message comes out of your mouth is because that's the message you're holding on for your insurance to get into heaven. Because you think that you talk a good game, that's going to get you in. Look, you could be a silver tongue. I guarantee you, when you get to heaven, you're going to find out how bronze cast it really is. And I want you guys to understand, I mean this in love. I do care about what God's saying to you, but I don't just care about what God's saying to you. If you don't have any intention of doing what God's saying, don't tell me. Because guess what my intention is going to be towards you? I want to hold you accountable to what He said. Not because I need to hold you accountable, but because I know what God's trying to build and establish in you. And I'm your biggest fan. I'm your number one fan. I want you to succeed in the things of God. I want you on team God is awesome. I don't want you on the other side. So when you tell me that, guess what you're telling me? I need this because I want this for my life. But if you have no intention, guess what this becomes? This becomes a battle of my will and your will, and I don't want to be at odds with you. I'm not going to fight with you. I'm not going to fence with you. But the moment you start to showcase that, guess what happens? I get this instead.
Pastor don't love me. He doesn't even care. I told him all about this stuff, and he didn't even care. He didn't want to bother with me. He didn't call me. He didn't check on me.
Who's walking this out? You or me? Again, I'll be honest. I have no problem walking alongside of you, but I am not going to drag your limpless corpse across the goal line. Because all you're going to end up being is just a limpless corpse when I drop you off. That's not going to get you in the door. And this is why this is so imperative and why I can say that. Because here's the biggest part. If God Almighty himself can't hold you accountable, who can? Who am I? Who am I in comparison to God himself? If you can't even adhere to the words you have read and follow his instruction for your life, what instruction can I give from this pulpit that's going to change you better than he can? I'm of no importance when it comes to him. And if he can't win you over, there's nothing coming out of my mouth that's going to change that in you. This fear shuts you down. Leading cause of depression. Why? Why is it the leading cause of depression? You deal with it all the time, right? How do you fix people who are depressed? You got to give them something to do so they feel like they're important, right? You got to deal with it, but you got to actually make them value their life by finding importance in their life by the things that they are doing, not by talking it up in them. You can cheerleader a depressed person all day long, doesn't do anything, right? Nope. They have to gain victory. And the victory in every single person's life is actually achieved when we agree with God and his plan for our life and we actually do the things he's asking us to do to achieve it. And the only way you're going to get there is through taking responsibility and being held accountable for that. But if you don't accept that because you're so afraid of being told how you're not doing something right, how you're messing this up, how you're doing this wrong. You understand? I love being told how I made a mistake or I messed things up. I do. You want to know why? Does anybody want to know why? Huh? Because I can stop doing the stupid thing that's wrong and do it right. Look, I love playing board games. And some of these rule books are bigger than the Bible. Okay? And you gotta read all the rules and remember them in order to learn and teach how to play the game. Right? But if you don't get something right and you're doing something wrong, you're playing the game wrong. And it makes it like, oh man, this is great, this is great, this is great. But then the moment you go, wait a minute, that doesn't feel right. And then you go back and you check the rule book. And you go, oh, wait a minute, I was doing that completely wrong. I fix it. Why? Because I don't want to go through my life doing everything wrong, thinking I was doing it right the whole time. But instead of taking responsibility and owning it, and then having somebody hold me accountable to make sure I don't do it wrong again. Because guess what? I'll tell you this, and you can confess this because you're a fellow gamer like I am, right? When you do it wrong and you're not doing it right, the game's so much more fun and a lot easier, isn't it? It's like, man, this is easy. I have like all this money to do all this stuff with. And then you read the rules and you're like, no, you're only supposed to get one of those a turn. Well, that means I would have no money. Well, now I can do very little. Exactly. Now you have to use your brain and figure out how to do things in the game. Oh, well, that makes sense. Now it's actually more fun because it's more challenging. You ever realize this in life, and I'm using this really like simple analogy of a board game, but do you ever realize the harder things in life that you do that you actually succeed in are more rewarding than the easy things you've done? Welcome to the kingdom. Welcome to the kingdom. I can guarantee you that every single one of you are going to leave here today. Why? Because I've already talked to the Lord, and the Lord's already told me He's going to be sitting down with you all. He's going to hold you down on something. He's going to reveal something to you that you need to be held accountable for, that you need to pick up and be responsible for. Step one, don't argue with Him. Step two, do it. And let the rewarding actions produce something really fruitful in your life. Because guess what comes along with all of this? You're not burdened. You're not attacked. You get to operate in freedom. You get the benefits of the kingdom. You get His prosperity. You get His joy. You get His peace. And I understand that this message falls in line with a lot of us. And I also understand that this is not finished. Because the Lord has one more thing He wants to say. And that is, how to get away from it. How to break the cycle. How to cancel out the fears. How to run away from this stuff. Because it's one thing to have it all exposed in your life and have your pastor say, well, just stop it. Just stop it. And then when you go, well, it's really hard. And I go, okay, fine. Stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box. Right? That's a men's thing. I'll tell you about it later. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of what's going to happen when you stop? Or are you afraid of I have to go further and deeper into the consequence pool in order to be led to a point where I'm actually going to stop? Again, I go back to Balaam. How many of you need to keep going against this in your life to the point where you're met with a flaming sword at your throat in order to go, okay, now it's serious enough. I think I'll stop and go the way you want me to go, Lord. But the Lord does not want that for you. That I know. And what the Lord wants to do is, of course, deliver us of all of this. But I'd be removed if I didn't say He has already done so. The problem is, we really have to understand how and what He has done. Amen?